what a blessing it is to see us as we come into the house of the Lord to worship today, in His house, in His temple, in His place where we just gather fully of this place of love. Matter of fact, let's just start off the word this morning by shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6. Shout it out loud. Let everything that has breath. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, first book in the Bible. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Genesis chapter 45. Last week, Pastor Adam spoke to you about living in God's purpose. And he reminded us that love is the core of our faith. And he asked the question to this aspect. He said, why, as children of God, do we just spew so much venom? Why? And we spew so much hatred. If love is to be at our core as a believer, as a child of God, especially when the things that we just spew forth and the actions that we do doesn't seem to line up with our faith or with the Word of God in our lives. And he also wanted us to be aware of stumbling blocks that we encounter in our walk with Christ, and not just to depend on our good works for a safety net, thinking that I'm doing good, God. I'm doing plenty of things good. Because no matter how you frame that, those things that we want to justify that come up in our old sin nature doesn't follow the teachings of Christ when you just spew things out like venom. And Pastor Adam also mentioned about fence riders. They'll be shaken down during the turbulent times of our faith, referring to the end times coming and the trials that we encounter. And he asked us this question again: what happens when that occurs, and which side of the fence will you fall on? Because God desires for us to have a satisfying and fulfilling life. For the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about something that's tough to do, easy to ignore, and absolutely necessary in continuing our walk with Christ. If you want to move forward in life, that is. And that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. The pardon that we need depends on the pardon that we give. Because I think a lot of folks think that holding a grudge is power. They think that clinging on to an old hurt gives them some type of leverage. But here's the problem with that. You cannot hold on to vengeance and expect God to take care of the justice for you. That's not how it works. Holding on to forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. It doesn't work that way. Instead, what happens is it damages our spirit and our relationships and, yes, even our health. This morning, I would like to explain why getting the pardon we need depends on the pardon that we give. My message this morning is called, I Beg Your Pardon. Because if you're holding on to vengeance, then you're blocking God from taking care of you and providing for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to worship through the Word. Father, we come before you this morning with our hearts full of gratitude, ready to worship, ready to receive your word, for you are holy and you are faithful and you are worthy of all of our praise. So as we gather in your presence this morning, we ask that you would quiet our minds, open our hearts, and help us to focus completely on you, Father. Father, let your word come alive in us today. Speak to us, transform us, challenge us from the inside out. Remove any distractions and any burdens and any doubts that may hinder us from experiencing your truth for our lives. Fill this place with your Spirit. And let your presence bring peace, clarity, and renewal. And so we surrender this time to you, Father. And may your word take deep roots in our heart, equipping us to walk in faith and obedience. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You know, most of the time when we hear the word hostage, we picture someone tied up in a basement or locked away in a cell somewhere. But today I want to talk about a different kind of hostage. The kind that could walk away any time, but won't. The kind that's not trapped by chains, but by their own refusal to let go. Ever hear of the ring-tailed monkey? It's one of the hardest things to catch in Africa, at least if you're an American zookeeper. But the Zulus, they figured it out a long time ago. They don't use nets. They don't use darts. They use a melon. And what they do is they cut a hole in the melon and just big enough for the monkey to slip his hand inside, and then they just wait. They just sit back and wait. And sure enough, along comes the monkey, reaches inside that melon, grabs a handful of seeds, and suddenly he's stuck. He's stuck in there because, you see, his hand won't fit back through that hole with his fist clenched. Now, you and I would look at this and just say, just let go, buddy. Just let go of the seeds and walk away. But he won't. He pulls and he pulls and he tugs and he screeches and he fights that melon for hours trying to get those seeds out. And all the while, the Zulu tribe, they're just sitting in the trees waiting. And when they're good and ready, they walk out and they just throw a net over him and take him back, all because he wouldn't let go. So I have to ask this, how many of us are caught in that same trap where we're stuck in our bitterness, unable to move forward because we just won't let go? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, in giving Timothy some advice, he said, have a good reputation with those outside of the church so that he will not fall into the reproach and to the snare of the devil. Talking about the traps that the devil sets for believers. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, get this, to do his will. So not only we can be trapped as believers, but we can be manipulated to do the will of our enemy. Both of these verses refer to a snare or a trap of some sort that is set by the devil. And here's the kicker. When you and I refuse to forgive, when you and I refuse to let go, then we are the monkey. And the devil, he's the hunter. And he's got all the time in the world. A lot of us are stuck, not because we don't have the strength to move forward, but we refuse to drop what's holding us back. The pain, the betrayal, the grudges, because we grip them tight and we're convinced that if we just hold on long enough, justice will be served. They'll get there, what they deserve. But in the end, we're the ones that's trapped. We're the ones that's stuck. When you or I refuse to forgive, when you or I refuse to let go, then the devil becomes the monkey hunter, and you and I become the monkey. We hold tighter, and we pull tighter, and we scream louder, but we never let go. And the monkey hunter, the devil, he just may be having lunch somewhere, or reading, or napping. He hears the screams of our frustration, or anger, or fear, has his demons or imps or whatever you want to call them calmly walk over to us, throw a net of deception over the believers who are still holding tightly to their hurt. Regarding our pains that are deep within us, many believers do the same thing. They do the same thing. They get caught in that trap. And we refuse to let go, which we've been emotionally or mentally or physically hurt or wounded in some way in our life. Because a lot of us are not reaching our destination that God has for us in our walk with Christ because we're still busy carrying the pain of the past, dragging it behind us. Yesterday's weightiness is just weighing us down. You know, I don't know if you've ever worn those leg weights that you put around your ankles. People do that for exercise or just for, I don't know what they do it for, but they wear those leg weights. But as soon as they take them off, boy, they feel so much lighter. It's almost feel like you could walk on air. But the same holds true when we just drag around the pain of our past. It causes us pain today and keeps us from the place where God wants us to arrive at in our life and in our walk with Christ. Nothing, and I mean nothing, will hinder you at arriving at God's destiny for you like unforgiveness. It'll hold you back. It'll drag you down. It'll keep you from where you're intended to be going. You know, in the Bible, in our Genesis chapter 45 chapter, if anybody has a right to be angry and bitter and hold a grudge, it would probably be Joseph. I think you would agree with me on that. I mean, he comes from a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional father. He's put in a pit. He's sold into slavery. He was seduced. He was unjustly jailed and forgotten in jail. So if anybody has a right to be mad, if anybody has a right to say, my life is not fair, it was Joseph. The story of Joseph in the book of Genesis occupies chapters 37 to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. So that tells me that God wanted us to zero in on this man's life, that he gave so much of the first book of the Bible to the story of Joseph. He must have wanted us to learn something, because he wanted us to see, he wanted to show us the key to our destiny. And one of the things that Joseph had to grapple with, that you and I have to wrestle with in our life, is this. If you and I are going to finish life having fulfilled the reason why God has left you here, then what you or I are going to have to do, what we are going to have to do to deal with, is the issue of forgiveness. And I'm so thankful if God provides this job of as a hospice pastor to people so I can bring this message to people who are preparing to transition into their final destination so they won't be held back. First of all, let's define forgiveness. Because part of the problem is people really don't know what it is. Or is that they don't know if they've really done it or not. Forgiveness in the Bible means a decision to no longer credit an offense to an offender. Forgiveness has to do with decision. So let's start with that. First and foremost, it's not. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not how you're feeling at any given moment. I mean, it has a lot to do with your feelings, and it can influence your feelings, but it is not a feeling. It has to do with whether or not you have made the choice to delete the offense against someone. If you're seeking revenge, if vengeance is yours, then forgiveness does not happen. Because when forgiveness happens, when forgiveness occurs, the delete button is pushed. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, you don't keep any record. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 says love, it's talking about love. Love does not act becomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and get this part, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's love. Easy to read, not so hard, not so easy, thank you, not so easy to do. You see, forgiveness can operate on two levels. There's a unilateral level, and then there's a transactional forgiveness level. Unilateral forgiveness, and this is very important. Unilateral forgiveness is when you forgive and the person hasn't asked for it. They haven't requested it. They much less repented from it, of what they did to you. So you are unilaterally, that is on your own, without your or their involvement, granting them forgiveness. Now, this is very important for granting forgiveness when you're no longer able to see the person, whether they have passed on or they're at a great distance or you don't have any contact with them anymore. The reason you grant unilateral forgiveness is so that you can keep on going. Because nothing will hold you hostage or sends you on detours in your walk with Christ and keeping you from your destiny like unforgiveness. So sometimes you have to unilaterally forgive someone. But then there's the second level of forgiveness, transactional forgiveness. Transactional forgiveness is where there's a desire for reconciliation. There's a desire for restoration of a relationship. This is where the person who has offended you is willing to confess and repent in order to restore that which was broken. Now, I want to show you in chapter 45 the process you take to validate your own forgiveness by what Joseph did. In Genesis 45, the first verse, it says, then Joseph could not control himself before all of those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, verse 2, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. He had a desire for forgiveness. And that's what happens. Here's how you know that you are serious about forgiveness. You don't bring other people in who have nothing to do with the offense or the sin. He told the Egyptians, you all leave. You all aren't involved with this. You all have nothing to do with this. I'm going to confront my offenders, but you all got to get out. And you always know a person who has not forgiven because of the gossip. They bring the people in who have nothing to do with it. They bring people in who can't fix it, who can't resolve it. Now, they don't even know about it. But I want to bring them into it because I got to vent. I got to get it off my chest. I got to vent because I'm seeking vengeance. True forgiveness does not bring people into it who have nothing to do with it. So if you're going around and telling everybody else about the offense and the offender and how much they've hurt you, what they've done to you, then really true forgiveness hasn't happened. It hasn't occurred. Secondly, you know you have forgiven is when you make the offender feel at ease with you. Look at verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, this must have been a shocker. This must have been a wild-eyed thing. Uh-oh. He says, come. You all did me wrong. Come close to me. I'm now welcoming you into my space. He makes them feel comfortable in his presence. He doesn't try to ding them. Instead of making them feel uncomfortable in his presence, instead he says, y'all come near. Come over here. What he doesn't say is, you guys just get out of my sight. Can't stand you. I don't want to see you again. Just get away from me. I know what you guys did. I don't know if you remember, but I certainly did, and I had to pay the price for it. No, he says, come near to me. And these were the ones who did him wrong. Come near to me. So forgiveness creates a space. That's where the offender can come into that space that they've been, a space that they've been released from because of their offense. They feel at ease. And so the next thing that happens in verse 5, he says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. He didn't send you before me so I could get you back. He sent you before me so I could preserve your life. And so the next process, in really true forgiveness, it will do this. It will help the offender forgive themselves when they've asked you to forgive them. And then he did one more thing in verse 9. Hurry up and go to my father and say to them, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. I don't want you to miss this one. Because he tells his brothers, go back home and tell Dad that I'm okay up here in Egypt. Now, after the first shocker, him revealing himself as Joseph, they get a second shocker. And I'm sure the brothers were thinking, wait a minute. You're not telling us to go and tell our father what all we did to you. Let me make sure we understand this. You're not going to tell us to go back and to tell Dad every detail and everything that we did to you? No. What Joseph did instead is he protected them. Protected them from really the one that would have been hurt by the most during all this stuff, by the offense and everything that happened. Because Joseph knew that it would really hurt his father if he really knew what all happened and what all his brothers did to him. Because you remember, if you read Genesis, how much Israel loved Joseph. That's what got him in trouble the first place, jealousy. And so he knew it would really hurt his dad to find out that his own sons tried to kill his son that he loved very much. Because, see, Joseph was seeking transactional forgiveness. If you're holding on to a vengeance, watch this. If you're holding on to a vengeance, then you are blocking God from taking care of you. If you're trying to pay them back yourself, then God will let you pay them back himself. He will. But God will also stay out of the thing. He'll stay out of it. He said, okay, you want to do it? Go ahead. Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Well, the problem with that verse we have as believers is he doesn't do it fast enough. I can do it much quicker, God. Just let me do it. Well, God believes in justice. He really does. And he believes in payback, his way, his time, and he does it without your help or my help. Now, of course, I'm not talking about somebody who breaks the law. If that's a legal issue, then that should be addressed. But we're talking about personal vengeance here. And he says that he will repay. And if you read the story in Genesis, you'll find out that he did. Take Judah. And the reason I want to talk about Judah is because he was the lead brother that got Joseph put in that pit, put in that hole to begin with, when Joseph was only 17. Judah said, just get rid of him. Let's not kill him. Let's just get rid of him. Well, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find a whole chapter dedicated to Joseph's brother Judah. Now, why is Judah put in this story when the whole chapter in Genesis, a lot of them are devoted to the story of Joseph. But yet there's this odd chapter placed in there, a whole chapter, Genesis chapter 38, and it's a really weird chapter. It's like the story of Joseph suddenly took a pause, and then this chapter 38 was inserted in here. Why? Because it's showing you, it's showing me how God pays somebody back who messes over you, who messes with you. Because when you read the story of Judah in chapter 38, in the middle of the story of Joseph, Judah starts losing his sons to death. And then he gets tricked by his daughter-in-law, has an affair with his daughter-in-law, giving birth to a child from his own daughter-in-law. And so his whole life just kind of crumbles. Because God will repay. But if you don't believe that, then you get to pay. Without God in it. You get to pay it to somebody. But if you do believe that, that God will get vengeance, then you know that vengeance is God. And that you know when God moves, He moves. What helped Joseph to forgive? This was a very painful situation. He lived all his life in pain from what his brothers had did to him. Well, flip back over to Genesis chapter 41 a moment, a couple of chapters back. Genesis 41, verses 50 through 52, three verses, says, "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath and the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. And then verse 52, he named the second Ephraim, for, he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God set him up for forgiveness. God gave him a whole new family. And he said, my new family helped me forget my old family and how they treated me. And the way that he kept reminding himself is that, and the way that he was no longer hostage to his old family, was he named his children Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh means God has helped me forget my troubles. Well, how did he have to say the name of Manasseh? Well, that's easy. Every time it was dinner time, he would call Manasseh. Every time he was correcting him, he would say Manasseh. Every time he was sending him to school, he would say his name Manasseh. Manasseh this, Manasseh that, Manasseh that. You know how it is when you have children. You're constantly calling their names. So every time he called Manasseh's name, God has helped me forget. God has helped me forget. God has helped me forget. See how that works? He named his baby exactly what he needed from God. But then he had a second baby, Ephraim. Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. Watch this now. He says, in the land of my affliction. Okay, you have Manasseh. God caused me to forget. That is the pain. Then with Ephraim, he's blessing me where I am right now. You see, if you get so locked into your past, we can often miss, we sing about it in praise, the goodness of God that He's showing you right now. If we get so locked into the past, we can often miss the goodness of God. So you need to say Manasseh, but then you need to turn and look at Ephraim as well. Because Ephraim says, this happened to me yesterday, but God is providing for me today. He's blessing me today. He's taking care of me today. And even though I had it bad yesterday, my baby's name is Ephraim today. Because we need to remember that unforgiveness blocks both you and I from the supernatural. In Scripture, in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says himself, verses Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions. This is after the Lord's Prayer. Your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. We all have to remember that there's two sides to the story, that we need to forgive and we need to be forgiven. There are very few people who need to forgive who also don't need to be forgiven as well. I mean, forgiveness, it's a very beautiful word when you need it, but it's an ugly word when you have to give it. But we all need both words. We need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive. Jesus says, and when you do, your Father in heaven will forgive you and me. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your fellowship. He's talking about your harmony, your experience with Him, because sin puts a block between you and I from God. You no longer walk in darkness. That's why Christ gave His life on the cross. John chapter 1 says, now you are living in the light. You're in the light. You're living in the supernatural. Your GPS is working now in your spiritual life. You can move on to the place where God's taking you in life. And God will recycle your pain to work for His purpose in your life. And what I'm saying is this, that we have a God that is sovereign and has our best interest at hand, who can overrule any offense that has been committed to us or that perhaps we have done ourselves. A God who can fulfill His purpose in spite of the offense and in fact use that offense to where He's taking you now in your life. Now, y'all have seen, probably most 90% of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump, right? And you remember Forrest Gump had a friend from his childhood days named Jenny. And one day, Forrest and Jenny were walking along and they came across a shack. And that shack was where Jenny was raised, which was also the shack that she was abused by her parents or by her father. And when she walked by that old home, the shack, she looked at that and she reached down and she picked up a rock and she just threw it at that shack. Just threw it with all the might that she had in her. She was so angry. She looked at that shack and threw a rock. And then she reached down, picked up another rock, and then she threw it through the window of the shack. And then she reached down and picked up another rock. And she reached down and she was remembering the pain of her past. And she threw another rock at that shack, right at it. And after she had thrown rock after rock after rock, her energy was just as much as her energy would allow her. And then she just collapsed. And then that's when Forrest Gump looked at her and said, Jenny, sometimes there's just not enough rocks. Because no matter how many rocks you throw, that shack is still there. Some of us have been throwing stones at the shack. Why did you do that? Why didn't you stop him? Why did I have to go through that? It's not fair. Stop it. I can't take it anymore. And you throw another stone. You're throwing rocks, but the shack is still up because sometimes there's just not enough stones to throw. But you say this morning, Pastor, I still feel it. I still feel the pain. I still feel the hurt. Let me remind you about the bell. You know, the bell inside the big bell towers. And you pull on the rope and it goes bong, 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 really loud. It's really interesting to hear those when you're, especially if you go to Europe, you'll hear a lot of them during the day. It's really neat, but they won't let go of that rope. They keep pulling on that rope and you still hear the bong. And then they let go of the rope and you still hear the bong, 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 bong. Because when they let go of that rope, the bell will still be swinging, but it would slow down until it stopped. And the sound of that bell would stop. Why? Because they're no longer forcing it to ring. And so I want to invite you today to let go of the rope. Because as long as you're pulling on that rope, bong, 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 that sound won't go away. It doesn't fade away. Bong, you hurt me too bad. Bong, you never said you're sorry. Bong, because as long as you're pulling on that rope, you're going to hear that in your soul, the sound of the bell. But when you make the decision to let that rope go, it still may ring a little while in your soul. Bong, bong, but then it starts to fade away. Bong, bong, until you feel it subside. That's forgiveness. Let go of the rope. Because as long as you're holding on to that rope, that pain will still keep echoing in your soul. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus said in Matthew 6, forgive and you will be forgiven. It's about our freedom. About us walking in the light instead of darkness. About getting unstuck. God can take care of your pain and use it for something greater, but only if you let Him. You've been throwing rocks at that old shack for long enough. And guess what? It's still standing. It hadn't moved. Maybe it's time to put down the rock and walk away. Now this morning, the Spirit may have stirred something in your heart. Maybe some of you may be holding on to unforgiveness for years. Maybe it's been decades. I don't know. It's been weighing you down, stealing your peace that you well deserve in Christ, keeping you from the joy that God wants to give you in your life. But today, God is calling you to let it go. To release that pain, to release that anger, that bitterness, and just give it to Him. Maybe you need to forgive someone that's hurt you. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Or maybe you just need to ask God's forgiveness in your own life. Whatever it is, don't walk out of here the same way that you came in. Come to the altar, lay it down, and let God set you free this morning. Maybe you need to come up and take a stone from our basket here and from the altar and lay it down there at the foot of the cross. There's other stones where other people have laid during Ash Wednesday. Because when you forgive, you're not just releasing them, you're releasing yourself. And so this morning the altar will be open. Come and let God do only what He can do. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You carrying the weight of the past, the disappointments and unforgiveness today, we choose to surrender these burdens at Your feet. Teach us to release the things that we just can't change, to trust with You in justice and to embrace the peace that comes from letting go. Father, we ask You to soften our hearts where bitterness has taken control. We ask You that You plant seeds of grace into our heart. Where pain has lingered, bring healing and restoration. We ask that You would fill us full of Your love, so that we may extend the same mercy and forgiveness that You have so freely given to us. Fill us with Your love, Father. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your unending grace and for never giving up on us. May we walk forward in the freedom of Your forgiveness, leaving the past behind and embracing the joy that You have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said,